In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So in addition to today being International Star Wars Day, it is also the second Sunday after Easter and has been traditionally and colloquially known as Good Shepherd Sunday for reasons that should be obvious if you were paying attention to the gospel lesson. The Lord in that lesson calls himself the Good Shepherd. That's how it opens. I am the Good Shepherd, he says, who willingly gives his life for his sheep. And as the Good Shepherd, he contrasts himself with the figure of the hireling whose own the sheep are not. In other words, a contract shepherd who has no skin in the game and consequently runs away when danger appears. I do confess that as a pastor, the word means a shepherd, right? Pastor. As a pastor, I have kind of been haunted by this passage of scripture through the years of my priesthood and pondered the implications of it for me and my vocation. Those years of priesthood have coincided with the appearance of many wolves threatening the Lord's flock in the form of scandals, substantial departures from, and even repudiations of the doctrine, discipline, and worship of Christ, to which I solemnly swore fealty when I was ordained a priest, vows which I take with absolute seriousness. Wolves come increasingly in the form of shifts in our social imaginary that are anathema to traditional religion of the sort that has always been practiced at All Saints, and in a very real sense, on account of which All Saints was founded to conserve and to foster. And in speaking of those wolves, I'm speaking not even primarily of the various competitor ideologies so much in evidence in our day, but much more, I think, of those things brought about by changes in media technology that have inculcated, that have been inculcated in all of us, but especially in younger generations, an increasing impatience with anything that is not immediately amusing, quirky, enticing, happy, titillating, enraging, that sort of thing, right? As a user of Twitter, I can attest to the susceptibility of all of us to these changes and how anathema they are to the practice of traditional religion. This is indeed a big bad wolf, maybe even the final boss, to use a metaphor from video games, the final boss that must be faced by the hero of traditional religion. But there are many wolves about, and as I say, more and more, it seems like, as time goes on, our socio-cultural space is a lot like Western Colorado in that respect, where wolves have been reintroduced, much to the chagrin of sheep ranchers and farmers of all sorts in Western Colorado. Wolves proliferate. There are wolves in sheep's clothing, wolves in shepherd's clothing, perhaps most insidious of all, and there are plain old wolves in wolves' clothing. But in truth, this is really nothing new. Or better to say, this circumstance is like the one in which our Lord found himself when he lived and taught and ministered. In the first century Mediterranean world, there were plain old wolves in the form of Roman imperial hegemony. And even in the first century, there were the quotidian distractions of earning a living, negotiating one's social position in the community, the satisfactions of idle amusements, and all the rest of it. There were then, too, wolves in sheep's clothing, like perhaps most famously Judas Iscariot, who shared our Lord's ministry, broke bread with our Lord, sat at his feet, and then turned to attack the Good Shepherd himself in the end. And there were wolves in shepherd's clothing in our Lord's day, like the Judean leaders, the Sadducees, the Herodians, and many of the Pharisees, about whom St. John writes so spicily in the prayer book lessons appointed for Passiontide and Easter. So there were wolves and there are wolves. There have always been wolves. They come in many guises. What do we do about them? An important principle of the spiritual life is that if you are bedeviled by certain forms of temptation or vexation, wolves, you might say, it is often the case that the very last thing you should do is think about them a lot. A bedrock power of the soul that often doesn't get enough emphasis is our faculty of attention. So much depends on what we pay attention to. And a great deal of the power of so many of the things that vex and tempt and harm us lies precisely in their ability to fascinate us. So don't focus your attention so much on the wolves. That's harder than it sounds, actually. They would not be so vexatious. They wouldn't pose such a threat to us if they couldn't grab our attention. And I don't mean exactly that if you ignore them, they'll go away either. I just mean that our power of attention is finite. So we would do well to focus on the place where rescue might come from. St. Paul says as much to the Philippians. He says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, right? Pay attention to these things. And lo, the source of all that is honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy, the source of all of that is the Good Shepherd himself. And further along in John chapter 10, from which this gospel passage today comes, I mean to say after the end of the passage we read this morning, Jesus makes precisely this point. He says, my sheep hear my voice. They attend to me, and I know them, and they follow me. They pay attention to me where I'm going, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. My sheep pay attention to me, not to the wolves, and hopefully not to the hirelings either. A brief word about the figure of the hireling, whose own the sheep or not are not, who seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. It can be quite tempting to follow the hireling, precisely because he prioritizes expediency as a fundamental principle of life. That's why he fleeth when the wolf cometh, right? Wolves are dangerous. I'm out of here. The hireling has about him a very plausible air of common sense and practicality. He seems to know how to deal with this world and with its dangers, and how to get out of the world what he can, and how to get out of danger when he can. He seems to be a fine worldly sort of chap who knows his way around. Just the sort of guide a silly sheep might think that he needs in a very complicated and confusing world. But the wolf comes, and the hireling flees. And nor should we blame him particularly. His principle, his fundamental principle of life, is expediency, and he simply follows the principle for which the silly sheep so admired him to begin with. There is nothing really surprising about it, except perhaps our own capacity for that kind of foolishness. So watch out for wolves, but watch out for hirelings too. Here we see potentially exactly the classical Anglican form of Christianity and its potential power. It is a life-encompassing scheme of paying attention. You might understand the whole classical Anglican project as it is embodied in our prayer book as a scheme of paying attention. The whole thing is designed to be a systematic way of focusing our attention on the Good Shepherd. We are apt to think of it and to think of the church really as an institution, but more fundamentally, it is a way of life with an institution attached to it. I think that's a better way to think of it. It suggests things to do, even in very mundane ways. Like, what am I going to be doing tomorrow morning? Well, I'm going to spend a chunk of it meditating on Psalms 24, 25, and 26. and on Exodus chapter 17 and on Hebrews chapter 6. Why? Because that's what the prayer book tells me to do tomorrow morning. Next Friday, I will fast. I will spend the time daily interceding for the world, for our government, for the church, for all of you, for the sick and the suffering, for the faithful departed. I will examine my conscience and confess my sins. And next Sunday, I will be back in this space with all of you, hopefully, and with our bishop to plead the sacrifice of Jesus before the throne of God. Why? Why am I ordering my life in this way? Because it is what the prayer book suggests that I should do. It's a way of paying attention, and it's what my letter of agreement with this church makes for me to be deliverables, actually, and what my ordination vows make for me to be obligations, actually. But the basic point is that these are the things that Christians do. Our prayer book says so, and our prayer book is a reliable guide to what Christians do, and Christians pay attention. This is a reliable guide for ordering your attention towards the Good Shepherd, for seeking His face. And the point isn't that these things are important as such. The point is that they are media. You might even say that they are alternative media. Alternative, that is to say, to the canonical media of our time. Newspapers, Pulp Fiction, Fox News, Facebook, Instagram, all the nonsense that so captivates us. All the usual vortices that attract and hold our attention. All the things that fascinate us, but shouldn't. But even these alternative practices and modalities that belong to the Christian life and that are commended to us by the prayer book, our alternative media, precisely as media, are not the main point. They are means to an end. Reliable means, to be sure, means instituted by our Lord Himself, to be sure, but means nonetheless. And they are means, precisely as I say, of focusing our attention on the true end, which is Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, who knows us, who by these very means calls us each by name and leads us to good pasture and lays down His life for us. Listen to His voice and follow Him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.